Wow, as I look across this room this morning, I see a people that are really good at waiting. You are all really good at waiting. In fact, I mean, when I see people in our from our church, we're always choosing the longest line at the grocery store because we like to practice waiting so much. We're like, I think that one, you know, like, I'll choose that line because there's 10 people in it. That sounds fun to wait, right? And when I see people in our church, we're so good at waiting, we choose the longest line at the stoplight. We never navigate to the short line. You know, like, oh, there's only two cars in that one, right? Everyone here? Everyone, I see you. You're so good at waiting. In fact, this is the best season because it's construction season. In fact, we plan our trips to go through the, like, we're going to go on vacation this week, and I'm planning my trip through the greatest construction zones ever. So exciting to wait in construction zone, right? And just look at the beautiful Montana landscape. Anybody? Anybody going to Yellowstone this year? Because you just like to wait in line to see the bison? You're like, okay, I just love this trip. No one? Come on, right? We just love to wait. We're all so good at it. And there's something about praying that when we pray, we are waiting. We're waiting when we pray. We're waiting. God is going to show up. But guess what? We don't know God's timetable, and he's not defined by time. And so we wait upon the Lord. Isaiah talks about those who wait upon the Lord, he'll renew their strength. In some translations, it says those who hope upon the Lord. And there's something about that translation that I like, because when we wait on the Lord, we wait because we're hoping. We're hoping. Now, what we do in the middle of waiting defines us. What we do in the middle of waiting defines us. Because what we do in the middle of waiting reveals who or what we worship. Some of us are in a waiting season right now. And while you're waiting, what you worship will be revealed. Who are you calling on? What are you going to? If you take a couple Old Testament stories, there's a couple of times I can think of just off the top of my head where people did not wait well. If you think about King Saul, he is going to fight a battle, but he's got to wait for Samuel to come and do a sacrifice. But he gets impatient, right? People start leaving because they're tired of waiting for Samuel. So what does Saul do? He makes this unworthy, inappropriate sacrifice. And guess what defines Saul? Guess what defines Saul? Saul is the one who made the sacrifice. Sorry, I said that wrong. Saul is the one who made the inappropriate sacrifice. And what defines him? Disobedience defines him. Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the same thing. They are waiting for Moses to come down, and TikTok, they get tired of waiting because there's this big fire cloud up there, and they're not sure what happened to Moses because that looks pretty ferocious up there. And instead of worshiping the God on the mountain with a big fire cloud, they make their own little idol down there. It's kind of a weird story, but guess what defines Israel for that season? Disobedience. Because they do not wait well. Because what we do while waiting really does define us, because what we do while waiting clarifies who or what we worship. When we look at the prayer wall, that represents for us a time of waiting. And for some of us, it's kind of a cruel wait. Because there's suffering and there's hardship. There's unknown, there's fear, there's anxiety, and we're not sure how to move forward, how to fill in the gap. And so when we pray for a need, we're waiting on him. And some of us, when we're praying for these needs, and when we're praying, when we're waiting on God, we can be a little bit like Saul. And we can try to run ahead of God, and we think that God will only answer our prayer if we do these little right religious maneuvers. And we want to make these sacrifices and get God and God's good graces. Like, I got to rush ahead of God and do these things. Or we can be like Israel and we can run to false gods and we can pursue things that, like, well, God's not answering my prayer. It must be, maybe he wants to answer it this way, or maybe he wants to answer it this way. And we rush ahead of him. What we do while we're waiting defines us, because what we do while we're waiting really clarifies who or what we worship. And our job while we pray is to believe, to trust in Jesus. Last week we talked about this element of faith. We put Jesus between us and the obstacle. We put Jesus between us and what we're praying for, because we're praying in and through Jesus. We're praying in Jesus' name. We're praying through Jesus because he's it. He is the one who's powerful to answer all these prayers. Now, hold on to that thought about waiting, because I just want to do a little segue here, and then we're going to circle the wagons in here in a little bit. Next week, we're going to start on a journey as we go. We're going to go through the book of the story of the Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we discover Israel's journey from slaves to God's people, and through this deliverer named Moses. And at the very end of the book of Exodus, there's this little verse, Exodus 40, verse 33, that wraps up this long passage about how the tabernacle is supposed to be built. All right? And then it's supposed to be like this, and this is the ark, and this is the altar, and this is the tabernacle. And it goes through this long passage about the tabernacle and all of its components. And then there's this seemingly insignificant verse in Exodus 40, verse 33, that says this. It says, "So at last, Moses finished his work." So at last, Moses finished his work. There was a lot of waiting, again, like we got to finish this tabernacle thing, we got to get it right, and they were waiting for it to happen. But there's that one word in there that says finished. Some of us are waiting for God to finish some work, right? God, you got to finish some work. Now, when that word finished there is not actually a very common word in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And so when it's used, it actually means something. When we hear the word finished in Scripture, it should give us some hyperlinks, some things like make us think of some things, a thread through Scripture that ties some things together. Can anybody think of maybe the first time the word finished was used? At creation, right? God finished his work. He finished his work. And what happened after God finished his work is he told Adam and Eve, he said, "Now you guys be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." All right? There's another time in Genesis chapter 6. Does anybody know in Genesis chapter 6 what happened? Who finished some work in Genesis 6? Noah finished the ark. And you know what happened after Noah finished the ark? God filled it with animals. And then after the flood, guess what God did for Noah? God told Noah to do. He said, "Now you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." All right? And then there's another time. Another building was finished, another thing was finished, a building was finished, and that was does anybody remember, 1 Kings chapter 7? The temple, it says, finally, Hiram and Solomon, in two different times, it uses the same word, they finished the temple. And what happened after they finished the temple? Does anybody know? God filled it. So we got a pattern here, don't we? Because in Exodus chapter 40, the same thing happens. Moses finished his work, and so don't use that as a throwaway verse, because that's pretty important. He finished his work, and we read in verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle," and who was in the cloud? God was, right? "And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we have this pattern. Someone finishes a work, and then there's a filling. All right? And so we get this pattern. Now, the Old Testament also records, not like specifically, but we get the idea from Hebrews, that there's actually also unfinished work. There's work in the Old Testament that was not finished. In fact, in the Old Testament, a priest would never sit down on the job. They would never sit in the temple. Because if they set, that signified finished work. And so you'd always find standing or moving priests, because there was always more sacrifices, there was always more offerings, there was always more sin, there was always more this and that. And so their work was always happening. They were always working because there was always more to do. That sounds like some of you in this room, right? And always more to do. And so, you know, like some of you, you got a job where you're always on your feet because you never sit on the job, right? Some of you just, you're just like, you're standing all the time, you're working all the time because there's always more to do. And that's why it's significant when you get to the Jesus story in John's version, in John chapter 19, he quotes Jesus as saying what? It is finished. In fact, we just sang a song that said the work was finished. And when Jesus finished the work, he wasn't talking about, oh, it's finished, my life is over. No, because he knew he was going to live forever, right? He says, it is finished, meaning the sacrifice, all that Old Testament sacrifice stuff is done, and it is accomplished, and so that's over. God finished the work of creating life in Genesis. Jesus finished the work of creating new life, and so he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he met with his disciples for 40 days, and then in Acts chapter 1, what did he do? He ascended to heaven, and Hebrews tells us what he did. He ascended to the Father, and in fact, we sang it just a little bit ago. He ascended to the Father, and he what? He sat down, symbolizing that the work was finished. Now, that tells us that something else is about to happen. And what's that something else that's going to happen? After the work is finished, something is going to have to be filled. Right? And this time it's not an ark, this time it's not a building, this time it's his people. This time his building, and that's why Paul calls us his temple, because now we are the temple and something is going to happen. There's going to be a filling, okay, and not the dentist version that I got this week. I got one of those, right? Not that kind of filling, but where the Holy Spirit is going to fill. And so the man-made structures in the Old Testament, we find the Noah's Ark and the tabernacle and the temple, and even the earth at the beginning, we find that they were commissioned by God, right? These are commissioned by him. He commissioned the earth to be built. He commissioned Noah to build the ark. He commissioned Moses to build the tabernacle. He commissioned Solomon to build the temple. All these are commissioned by God, and then they are consecrated by him. In other words, they're set apart to be holy, and then he fills them with his presence, right? He is going to fill them. And after he fills them, he's going to commission them to fill the earth. And so we get this pattern there too, that whoever believes in Jesus is going to be consecrated, they're going to be filled, and they're going to be commissioned. Now this morning, what I hope is that by the end, all of us in this room are going to understand that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as such, some of us, man, we need to be consecrated. Because we got one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and we're not sure that we're holy, and Jesus wants to set you apart as holy. He has consecrated you as holy. And the second thing is he wants to fill you. He wants to fill you to overflowing. And the third thing is he wants to commission you. Our goal now is then to fill the earth with his presence. Wherever we go, we take the Holy Spirit with us, and we are commissioned to go into our world. And so what happens when the work is finished? The Spirit consecrates, he fills, and he commissions people. And so we got to wonder, do I believe this to be true? Do I believe this about God? Do I believe this is the pattern? Do I believe that I'm part of it? And waiting, now we're bringing it back to the beginning, waiting is believing. Waiting is believing. Will I wait upon the Lord? Will I wait for him to do these things? Do I take him at his word? Now, we believe, we have faith in some crazy things. I will stand in line at the grocery store because I believe it will be my turn eventually. I confidently pull up to a traffic light because I know it will turn green at some time. I have faith in this. I have faith even in the construction zone that eventually I will get through. Correct? I don't really like it, but I wait with expectation. I hope for it to happen. So what I do while waiting defines me. Before the Spirit came, Jesus commanded his disciples to do what? In Acts chapter 1, what does he tell them to do? He says, wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. You got to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Americans, we do not do this thing called waiting very well. If it didn't happen yesterday, I don't know. I'm not sure it's going to happen, God. You know, we get a little frustrated. And some of us, we've been waiting for a long time. We've been praying for days, months, years. We've been waiting on him to do for him to do things, and we're waiting on him, but we can become disillusioned. And so those who wait upon the Lord, we wait on him. He promises he's going to come. He promises he's going to consecrate and fill and commission. This is the promise. And so the disciples, when they waited, they prayed and they prepared. A little bit different than Israel and Saul. They did not wait well, and that defined them. Disobedience defined them. But what's going to define the disciples? Is their belief in Jesus. They take him at his word. They believe. And Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. And so they're together and they're praying. And this is why we come together. We unite in prayer. And so while waiting for God to show up, we prepare, we pray. The disciples, they did a couple things, we know. They prayed and prepared, right? They prayed together, and they prepared because Judas was, he removed himself from the team, right? He tried to take out Jesus, and so he's off the team. And so they need to prepare by finishing the work of the house, like let's put another person in his place. And so they prepare and then they pray. And so while we're waiting, what do? We pray and we prepare. We ask the Holy Spirit to consecrate, to fill, to commission. And so they're constantly uniting in prayer. And this is why we encourage all of us to meet together and pray. Because what we do while waiting will define us. And so we just wait, right? It'd be a little obnoxious for me to stand up here and say, now we're going to wait. For what, John? We wait for the Holy Spirit, right? We wait for him. Holy Spirit, come. And so it might be, as we pray, it might be a day, it might be a year, it might be a decade. Some of us have been praying for a long time. One of my favorite missionaries of all time is a guy named George Mueller, who had the orphanages in England, and he had a friend list that he prayed for salvations for. And there were people on that friend list that came to Jesus within weeks. I mean, they're just like, man, God moved powerfully. But there were some people that he prayed for 4 or 5 decades, right? He was just praying, believing. He never quit because he was waiting with expectancy for the Holy Spirit to come and fill and maneuver to consecrate that life. And so we might pray for a day, we might pray for a year, but the promise is, as we put Jesus between us and the mountain, he's working, he's moving, he's doing it. All right? So God wants to move us back. Why do they wait? What is God doing? What is God doing with the disciples? Remember, the Spirit shows up every time God is doing a new work. The Holy Spirit was present in Genesis chapter 1. What was the Holy Spirit doing in Genesis chapter 1? He was hovering over the waters, right? We would say that God gave the command through Jesus, all things remain, and the Holy Spirit is actually the creative force. He's the person who is actually doing the work. And same thing with us. And so Acts chapter 1 and 2, God gives the command that's through Jesus, the baptizer, and the church begins through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is this being from which the work of Jesus is being accomplished. And so we want to then walk in step with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, just like God did with Adam and Eve at the beginning. He wants to do with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to be with us. It's a restoration back to the beginning. And from that, when he walks and talks with us, he's going to fill us, and we will be fruitful and multiply. We then will fill the earth. So what we see in Acts chapter 2 is that they are filled, and then they are commissioned to do what? Go, right? Fill the earth. Multiply, be fruitful and multiply. Except this time, it's not a command for family. God never does away with the family. It's still a holy institution to be married, have kids, all right? But here, the command is a spiritual command to be fruitful and multiply, to make disciples, all right? So this is what's happening. So in Acts chapter 2, God is putting all the pieces together. His Spirit's going to dwell in us. We'll be consecrated, set apart, and then he's going to fill us, and then he's going to commission us to go. And so in the story in Acts chapter 2, we got these weird little things happening. Three signs and wonders. And they are what? The mighty sound of this rushing wind, and then the little tongues of fire over their heads, right? Like, what's that about? And I could speak like 10 different messages on all these things. And then they speak in languages they've never learned, right? Call that speaking in tongues. And so these three things are happening, all right? And they're actually, if you do your own little study this week, they're actually connected to these passages that we, and other passages throughout the Old Testament. And so they weren't big shocks for the disciples, because they're like, oh, that's what's happening. When the Spirit did things in the Old Testament, now he's doing them right here, right now. And so let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and then we'll carry on, okay? So on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, these four verses, like I just said a minute ago, are going to hyperlink the passages all over the Old Testament. So the wind and flames are audible and visible links to what God did in previous times. And so this wasn't a big shock to them, because they're like, oh. In fact, even if you read the Exodus chapter 40 passages, there was a glowing fire within the tabernacle, right? The cloud of fire comes down. And so at night, it was aglow with God's presence. All right, signifying his presence was there. And now we got these divided tongues of fire. God's presence is on them. All right? Now, these supernatural events told them God's presence was now upon them. And then the supernatural language told them that God's Spirit was now in them. And we'll talk about this a little bit today, but there's so much more we can unpack. So these disciples were speaking in languages they did not know as the Spirit empowered them. And then he was going to send them to be his witnesses around the world. Now, what Old Testament story do we have where there's a gathering of people and some language stuff happening? The Tower of Babel. So if you look at Genesis chapter 11, okay, this is a positive fulfillment of an Old Testament story. Except in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 11, the people at the Tower of Babel did it all the wrong way for all the wrong reasons. They are gathering together in one place, in one name, for who? For themselves. In fact, at that time, they were being disobedient because God had told them to do what? Go, right? Be fruitful, fill the earth. And what do? I don't think so, God. We're going to come together in one place, and we're going to build a place that reaches heaven so we could be like gods, and everyone will remember us forever. Okay? So now, in Acts chapter 2, what do we have? We have people gathering in one place, in one name, but whose name is it? Jesus' name, and they're gathering in his name, And so we know that God is going to give them a languages, but he's not going to confuse their languages. He's going to give them supernatural language that they'd never learned before. And then he's going to commission them to what? Go, fill the earth. And so all this stuff is happening. And this time, people are gathered to wait on God. They're not about their own name. They're about God's name. And they aren't going to ask people to worship them like, we're so great. They're going to go willingly spread the news of the gospel. And so what we do in the middle of waiting defines us. The people in the Tower of Babel, while they're waiting for the tower to be built, they're building it in their own name. They want people to worship them. But these 120, they're in the upper room, they're gathering in one name, not for their own sake, but for God's. That God would receive all the glory and praise, that they will wait to be commissioned in power to go. So, the speaking tongues things is actually the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 11, that they would then go in the power of the gospel, and their language would empower them to go to spread the good news. Now, we believe that, according to Peter later in this chapter, and according to the pattern revealed in the book of Acts, that this gift is for all people. The gift of tongues, as recorded in 1 Corinthians, is a bit more nuanced, because that's for a public, the gift of tongues. So someone could give a tongue, and then another person would give an interpretation, and that's for the edification of the church. But Paul also says that he speaks in tongues more than any person. Why? For the personal edification, so the power of the Holy Spirit flows through him, and we know that he was probably one of the greatest witnesses of the gospel ever. And so we believe that the gift of tongues, what the Assemblies of God calls it, the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the one thing that was carried on through the book of Acts. We believe that is for all people as a sign of the Holy Spirit filling them. And that's the second phase, filling them for the work of being commissioned to take the gospel everywhere. Now, we would say that this work of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, is a secondary work of the Holy Spirit. And the primary work of the Holy Spirit is the consecration part. That we are sanctified, that we are made holy, that the work of Jesus is being done in our lives. Because according to George Wood, who wrote a book about called Living in the Spirit, he said this. He said, I've met some people who, some of the meanest people I've ever met can speak in tongues. In other words, they can do a secondary work of the Holy Spirit, but they have ignored the primary work of being made holy. And so we need to keep them in order. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to be made holy, to be consecrated, to be set apart. Pentecost is about, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just going to say it now because I started. Pentecost is actually a celebration of the giving of the law in the Old Testament. So when in Exodus chapter 20, when the fire came down on the Mount Sinai and gave Moses the law, that's what Pentecost celebrates, okay? And so we'll talk about that in a second. That's the work of Pentecost. And so the Spirit brings life to the full. Jesus taught this in John chapter 7. You can look at it if you want to make your note, John chapter 7, verse 38, that Jesus said at another feast, he said at the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, and rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And John makes a little addendum there, and he says he was speaking of the Holy Spirit when he said this. So when the Holy Spirit comes down, it will overflow. He will fill us, and he will overflow us, and that overflow is going to bring life to dead things. Because that should make us think of one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Ezekiel chapter 47. I don't understand much of anything in the book of Ezekiel. I read it, and I'm like, huh, I don't understand. But when I get to Ezekiel chapter 47, there's this temple, and God fills this temple, and then there's a river of living water flowing out of the temple, and the river starts little, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it flows into the Dead Sea, and everything it touches, it brings what? Life! Is that not a picture of what the church is supposed to be? That when the Spirit comes down and fills the temple, that's us, Rivers of living water will flow from us, and everything we touch brings life. Would that be a cool answer to prayer? Everywhere I go this week, here's a little life, here's a little life, here's a little life, here's a little life, here's a little life. Everything I touch brings life because the Spirit is flowing through me. As I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm commissioned and I go, and even the dead things I touch come to life, which makes us think of Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones. It's a fun story, but we're not going to go there either. All right? So, now, you're like, John, is this just all random thoughts with John? Like, I hope not. Like, man, there's just so much information, and I didn't even put it all in today, okay? Pentecost is so full with good things and hyperlinks all over the Old Testament. All this to say that it was not a surprise to the disciples when they're like, oh, this is happening. Wow. That's what it meant when that happened in the Old Testament. That's what it meant when Joel said. That's what it meant when Ezekiel prophesied. That's what it meant when Jeremiah prophesied. Oh, we're getting it. The story's all coming together. That God, the Holy Spirit wants to consecrate and fill and commission each and every one of us. And so let's just give a timeline of consecration, filling, and commissioning. In John chapter 20, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And this is pre-ascension, pre-Mount of Olives. He's meeting with his disciples. And he says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And he goes, he breathes on them. I'd be like, kind of gross, Jesus. What are you doing here? But what he's saying is like, I'm the baptizer, the Holy Spirit. I will breathe on you. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, did they have the Holy Spirit? I think so. Because he said, receive. And I'm like, man, he's a guy of his word, right? But then he says in Acts chapter 1, he says, now stay in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit will come on you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So there's another filling. That's what I tend to believe, and you might push back on that, and that's okay. We can all believe that Jesus is the baptizer, the Holy Spirit is present for everyone. I believe that at that moment, that's like a consecrating work of the Holy Spirit. He's setting them aside and saying, you are now made holy. You believe in me. Now wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to fill you. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 2. He's going to fill you, and then you're going to be commissioned to go. So the primary work of the Holy Spirit is consecration. He wants to set us apart as holy. We are going to be the temples of the living God. We're going to be the temple of the living God corporately. Every single one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And he wants to bring life to dead things. But he also wants to fill you and commission you. And I believe that those who wait upon the Lord, you think about simple people like the plumber Smith Wigglesworth, who became one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century. Just a simple man who believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. God filled him and commissioned him. He wants to baptize us with power, marking us with fire and purified speech. And that makes me, and I'm using scripture to illustrate this story because that's the most effective way. That when I think of being consecrated by fire to be commissioned to go forth, I think of a guy named Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision. And he's in the temple, and the temple is what? Filled, there's the word, filled with the glory of God. It's filled, right? It is tangible presence of God. But in that filling of the temple, Isaiah gets this feeling inside of him that he's not okay, right? He's not a holy person. And so God basically says, the angel of the Lord says, who will go? And he's like, Isaiah's like, okay, there's a problem here. Woe is me, right? Right? That's the joke. You know, what was Isaiah's horse named? Woe is me. He's like, is me? It's the joke. He says, woe. In the new versions, it's like, I am undone. The newer versions just say, I am undone. I am unclean. I am unholy. And so there has to be a work of consecration in Isaiah's life. And what does the seraphim, what does the angel do? It goes to the altar, which is what? Holy. It takes a coal from the holy place, and it brings it, and it touches Isaiah's lips, symbolizing that he is now a different person. He's been consecrated. And what does he touch? He touches his lips, the place of speech. And then the angel asks, who will go? And Isaiah simply says, here I am. Send me. Send me. Send me. And so that's our prayer, right? Whatever you believe about, speaking in tongues and is it whatever that, you might be confused by that. But if you're curious, lean in. I got more resources I can give you, okay? I can point you in the direction of some resources, why we believe the way we believe. But let's just boil it down to one thing. Three things that I'll wire myself. The Holy Spirit wants to consecrate you. He wants to set you apart as holy. He wants to fill you, because that's what he does. He fills the temple. In Isaiah's story, the temple's filled. In Ezekiel's story, the temple's filled, right? The temple's filled. This is who he is. He wants to fill the temple, and we are the temple. So he wants to consecrate, he wants to fill, and he wants to commission us. We're here for a reason and a purpose. You're at your specific workplace, not just to make a living, thankful for that, but because there's people there that need Jesus. There's work that needs to be happening. There's lives that need to be touched. God has you positioned in a certain neighborhood because he has commissioned you to that neighborhood. Your neighbors matter to him. He's placed us. He does all these things. And so the Holy Spirit, he wants to consecrate. He wants to cleanse our lips. He wants to fill, just like he did the entire building with the glory of the Lord in that passage. And he wants to commission us. Who's going to go, he asks. Who's going to go? And will our answer be like Isaiah's, here I am, send me? Will our answer be like the disciples, here we are, God. We'll wait 10 days for you to show up. We'll meet every day. We'll prepare. We'll pray. We'll do whatever it takes, because you're it. You see, God answers prayer, and the one prayer I believe that he always answers is the one who cries out for life. When we wait on the Spirit, he always gives life. Always gives life. Every single time. And to give life, he consecrates. He burns away that which is broken, that which is sinful. He consecrates, the story of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit always gives life, and he fills us. Just like Ezekiel's story, he fills us so that whatever we touch, wherever we go, life follows. Life happens. And the Holy Spirit gives life. He wants to commission us to go to dark places to be the light, to go to dead places to bring life. He will always commission us so that life will happen. I think one of the most morbid songs in Disney's history is The Circle of Life. I'm like, really? We're going to sing, make little kids sing that? Like, it's the circle of life. So the lion, easy for the lion to sing that song, right? It's the circle of life because I'm going to eat you up. It's what's going to happen. You know, but Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different with this lion. He wants to fill us with the Spirit so that the circle of life that is that all things will come to know him, that all things will be consecrated, that all things will be filled, that all things will be full of life. This is what God does. And so the one prayer that I want us all to pray is just, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this vessel, consecrate it, fill it. Commission me to be your person to go. You see, Jesus finished his work, and then in Acts chapter 1, his people waited. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit consecrated, filled, and he commissioned. This is what he did. And so what I do in the middle of waiting is going to define me, and what we do in the middle of waiting may be what most defines us. Jesus does his work, the Spirit does his work, and our work is to believe in the work of Jesus and wait for the Spirit to accomplish that work in us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're just going to wait. We're going to pray, we're going to sing a prayer, Holy Spirit, right? We're here, we're waiting. Holy Spirit, we're believing, we're trusting. Holy Spirit, we want you to breathe life in and through us. And so we're going to make that our prayer today. And you don't have to wait here, you know, for the all week for the Holy Spirit to come, but you can have these little sessions of waiting this week. Holy Spirit, every day, I'm waiting upon you. And we go through these seasons of life that some of us in this room, we need a little consecration to happen. You relate to Isaiah where I go, yeah, I'm a little undone right now. I'm a little unclean. I sense it. Holy Spirit, come. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me right. Make me whole. For some of us in this room, we know we're clean. We're holy before God because of his forgiveness. But there's really, in our sense, a sense of emptiness. We need him to fill our hearts and our lives. We can relate to that moment of vacancy between when Moses finished his work and when the temple was filled, the tabernacle was filled, and the same thing with Solomon in the temple, where there's this moment of vacancy. The 10 days between Jesus consecrating his disciples to between that and when he filled his church. There's a vacancy sign in our heart. We know we're not totally yielded. Holy Spirit, just we yield to you right now. We trust you. And for some of us, we've lost our commission. And we need the Holy Spirit to recommission us into a new season. Holy Spirit, I trust you. Commission me into a new season. Maybe you've lost a little bit of your, purpose. The Holy Spirit always gives purpose. Commission me into this next season. Holy Spirit, we just wait for you. Come. Holy Spirit, we need you. Fill us, your people. Like on the day of Pentecost, here we are. We're waiting together. We're praying together. All over this room, just pray. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. We yield to you this morning. Prepare our hearts. Do the work in us. Holy Spirit, we yield to you. We say yes to you. For every person that is feeling undone and unclean, Holy Spirit, take the coal and cleanse our lips, our hearts right now. For every person that has been living in the bottom half of the Holy Spirit tank, God, I pray for that we would pause, and God, that you would top off our souls with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. For some of us in this room where we're feeling rudderless, purposeless, we're waiting for the next commission, God. Commission this morning through the power of your Spirit. We say, here am I, send me. Here we are, God. Send us, Park Hill Church. The worship team is going to lead us, and if you just want to stay in the attitude of prayer, you can. If you want to stand and worship, you can, and welcome the Spirit. But just take this next few moments and just wait on the Spirit. So much of prayer should be waiting on the Spirit to come. To not walk ahead of him, run ahead of him, not be distracted, but just to wait for him. And so let's just practice that this morning as the Holy, as the worship team leads us. Let's just yield to him.
Your presence, Lord. And holy. doesn't fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
We don't like to wait. I begin the message pointing out the places that we point out, like, well, we don't wait very well. I would encourage you this week to use those places of waiting. May it be a little trigger in your mind just to say a simple prayer, Holy Spirit, I wait for you. I wait for you. Instead of reaching for your phone in the grocery store line, wait. He might commission you with power to pray with someone. When you're in traffic, instead of, I don't know what you do at the traffic light while you're waiting, studies show many people, again, reach for their phone. It's crazy. How about you pray for the people next to you? Maybe the Holy Spirit would commission you to pray for someone. See, he might point out something in our heart that is not right, that he wants to consecrate. And so waiting is biblical. And we don't need to rush ahead of God. We need to keep in step with him. Frederick Faber, in the 19th century, he talked about when we wait upon God, choose to wait upon him because God is slow. Make sure you're walking at his pace, not your own, he writes. And when you think he quickens pace, you better make sure that he's quickened his pace and it's not just your will being done. And he goes on to write, when he slows down, you better slow down because he's doing something. And we miss out on that. You know what? In Jesus walked about everywhere he went, right? And he probably walked about 3 miles an hour. And so Jesus moves a lot slower than we do. And so some of us, we're rushing ahead, and we need to pause, and we need to learn the discipline of waiting upon him. Waiting upon him. Waiting upon him. And so as we wait this week, may you sense him consecrating you, making you holy. As you wait this week, may you sense him filling you with life and strength. As you wait this week, may you you sense him commissioning you with power and purpose. Park Hill Church, this morning, the Holy Spirit, may he fill you, may he consecrate you, and may he commission you. May you walk in step with the Spirit this week. May you not rush ahead. May you not lag behind. May you be with him in all things. Go in his strength and in his peace and in his grace. Before we leave, I just wanted to encourage you again to take a picture of the prayer wall over here and just pray. Man, the Holy Spirit is going to direct you this week, and there might be one of those, just one thing, as you just go up to the wall and there's just one sticky note up there that God is commissioning you to pray for this week. Pray. Go in his strength, go in his peace. Next week, we get to go into a new series. It's going to be called Courageous Generosity. And through the summer, we're going to be going through the story of the Exodus, pivotal story in Israel's history. And it's the story of Jesus for us. And so I am waiting with anticipation for that series. It's going to be awesome. And this week, go in his peace and go in his grace. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.